Welcome everyone to our evening worship service. Just mention a few announcements now before we come to worship. This week, our midweek meeting on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock in the church hall, we have a visiting speaker, Mr. Colin Jenkins of Siemens Christian Friends Society. He's up north, normally works in Cork on the boats in the harbour there, boats that come in and out from all different parts of the world, and he'll be speaking about the Christian witness that there is to those seamen and women. And that's on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. There's an offering for his work, a retiring offering, and there's tea after the meeting. Then the young people meet on Friday evening at 7:30. That's half an hour earlier than usual, 7:30 on Friday night. And usual finish time of 9:30. Next Lord's Day, then, the Sabbath school classes meet at 11:00. And the senior class will be the first of the new membership information classes. The prayer times and worship services are at the usual times. There's other announcements on the sheet, but I'll just mention those ones for now. We join together in worshiping God this evening. We sing his praise, turning to the words of Psalm 62. We sing the B version of Psalm 62, singing from the beginning. The tune is Eventide, otherwise known as Abide With Me, and we sing from the beginning of Psalm 62. First stanza says, "My soul in silence waits for God alone, and he has surely my salvation proved. He only is my Saviour and my rock. He is my stronghold. I will not be moved." There's no boasting in self. There's no self-confidence in these words. The psalmist is conscious of one who has had to wait for the salvation of God. And the Lord is his Savior. The Lord is his rock. The Lord is his stronghold. And it's because of the Lord that he shall not be moved. And so we sing these words of confidence in the Lord who saves. Psalm 62b, the first five stanzas, the tune is Eventide 274. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us now worship God.
My Savior.
prayer. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the kind of God you are. We thank you for the one who is a Savior and a rock and a stronghold unto your people. But, O Lord, we acknowledge that our world does not really want you as its Savior and its rock and its stronghold. And the world has rejected your wisdom and the things that you put in place at the very beginning. Man has thought that he knows better than you know. We acknowledge and confess, O Lord, that you have given us this one special day in the week, but man has rejected the need for a day for rest and spiritual refreshment and worship. And, O Lord, we confess that sin of rejecting the Sabbath of the Lord. We acknowledge, O Lord, that when you made us, you made us male and female, that you put that pattern in place and that your stamp was upon those things. But modern man in his wisdom rejects that reality that you have put in place, and man thinks he knows better and that people can jump from one gender to another. We confess that foolishness, O Lord. You are the God who put in place marriage before sin came into this world. And yet, O Lord, man in his wisdom rejects that pattern, goes his own way, invents his own arrangements for life. And, O Lord, we have gone our own way rather than your way. And you're the God who gave work to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, and you're the God who established work as a good thing. But, O Lord, that is something that people rebel against and devise ways of avoiding work and make it possible for people to go through life without ever really doing any meaningful work at all. And so, Lord, again and again, we have turned to our ways rather than your ways, and what a mess we have made of the good world that you have made. And, Lord, we pray that you will help us to see the foolishness of the ways of man and see the wisdom of the ways of God. May we not be ashamed of the things that you have put in place, but may we see that they are altogether better, and that man who is made in the image of God, male and female, we pray, O Lord, that we will see our need of you and your thinking in what you put in place in the world. Lord, bless us this evening as we seek to gather and bring you our worship. We pray forgiveness for all our sins and how we are tied up in the guilt of our nation and of our world. Lord, forgive us through Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous. And in his name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to read from the scriptures, and Elliot is going to do our scripture reading tonight. Our first scripture reading will be from the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and part of Revelation chapter 12, page 1095 in our church pew Bible, and it'll be from verse 7 to verse 17. And this is just an example of one of the places in Revelation where we're told of the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ over evil and over Satan. We saw something of that today in Jesus driving the many demons out of the man that he healed. But in the book of Revelation, we see again and again the final triumph and victory of the Lord Jesus being described. And that's what we have in these verses. It'll be Revelation 12 from verse 7.
Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly unto the wilderness, unto her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Elliot, for that scripture reading. We sing further now in praise to God, singing part of Psalm 18. Psalm 18, we sing the stanzas marked 25 to 30, and the tune we use is Main 113. Psalm 18, we sing from verse 25 and down to verse 30. Within these verses, we have various pictures of warfare. And verse 26, God is described as a shield to all of those who confide in him. Verse 27, the Lord is a rock. He is the one who gives strength to his own. Stanza 28, he is the one who gives stability to the feet. He is the one who trains the hands of his people for war and gives strength to his people. Stanza 29 speaks again of the shield of his salvation. And so it is God who is the shield to his people. It is the God who strengthens his people for spiritual warfare. And through that strengthening of God, God's people are able to take their stand and do great things. So we sing from stanza 25 through to 30. The tune is 113, and we stand to sing in praise to God.
Lord.
Now we read again from God's word from Ephesians chapter 6. And just reading a few verses in that chapter that speak to us about putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, it's page 1041 in our Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, and I read from verse 10 through to verse 17. This is God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we end our reading there at verse 17. And last week I was speaking on the first three elements of the the Christian armor. And that was in verses 14 and 15. And this evening I want to speak about the other three elements of the Christian armor in verses 16 and 17. So that's the subject for tonight, speaking about faith, salvation, and God's word. The car bumper sticker says, "Jesus is the answer." And is Jesus the answer? Is Jesus the answer to all the problems that you have in life? Is it really true that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that that will be the end of all your troubles? And you'll have found the answer, and there'll be no more difficulties in your life? Well, no, that's not the way it is. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that if he was hated, his followers would be hated too. Believe in Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ, and you will find the answer to those great problems of the soul and of salvation. But you'll find a whole new set of problems to concern you, and you'll have troubles that you never had before, and you'll find yourself in a warfare that you were never in before. You'll find yourself under attack where you weren't under attack before. And you will need to be equipped for that warfare. And so Paul is speaking here in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor that God provides. And he tells us that we are to be strong in the Lord in verse 10. And in verse 11, we're to put on the whole armor of God. And if we put on the whole armor of God, he says, we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done everything, we will be still standing. And we looked last week at what's there in verses 14 and 15 about the belt of truth, if you think of it in that way, about the breastplate of righteousness, and about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we were thinking about truth and about righteousness and about peace. And now I want to look at the other three parts of the Christian armor. And there is something different about the second half of the parts of the Christian armor. The first three were things that the soldier would always have worn. But the last three are things that were taken up and used whenever the battle actually began, a soldier didn't go around all the time carrying a great big shield, but there was a time when the soldier would do that. And so the first thing we look at tonight is faith. And we're told about the shield of faith, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the shield that the apostle is writing about here was a shield that was used not in the normal run of a soldier's duties, but was used in a war situation. You've probably seen pictures, or you've seen films of those days, and you can imagine a soldier with a shield sort of attached to his elbow, and it's a round circular thing, and it's not huge. It's like a big plate. Well, that's not the kind of shield that has been described here, but rather this is the shield of warfare, and this thing was 4.5 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. It was like a riot shield type size, the kind of thing you would see police in riot situations using to protect themselves from the missiles that are being thrown at them and from the attacks of people wanting to charge against them. That's the kind of thing that you have, but not with modern materials that you would have in such a protective shield today. It was made of wood, it was made of metal, and it was made of leather. And these were the kinds of shields that a company of soldiers could hide behind when they were under attack, and particularly where there were missiles that were being fired towards them, where there were arrows and even flaming arrows or fiery darts. And the shields were designed in such a way that they fitted well together. And the men in the front row would all have their shields in place, and it would be like a solid wall that would present. And then the ranks of soldiers behind them, they would lift their shields up over their heads, and this would create a protective shell. It was the best, the nearest thing to being in a protective building, but the building was made up of the shields of the soldiers. And that's the kind of picture that Paul has here. And he talks about taking up the shield of faith, and that the shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the shield was designed in such a way that it wouldn't catch fire, and that the fiery darts and arrows, they would be extinguished when they made contact with the military shields. And in that way, the company of soldiers was able to advance towards the enemy. And in spite of everything that was being fired at them, they were protected. They had this protective shell around them. And the spiritual equivalent of this is it's the shield of faith. Faith is the protective shell that surrounds the soldiers of God. And what is faith? Well, faith is simply taking God at his word. Was it last Sabbath day when we were thinking about the Jesus and the disciples out in the storm, and they were so afraid. And Jesus said, "Where is your faith?" And faith is trusting in the promises of God. And one of the wiles of the devil that Paul speaks about, one of the tactics that the devil often uses, is to make us doubt that what God says is true. That's how it all began in the Garden of Eden. Eve was tempted to doubt that what God had said to her was really the truth. And these doubts, they are like fiery darts that are fired at us by the devil. But just as a soldier was safe behind the protective shield and under the protective shields, so faith is what we need to extinguish the fiery darts of Satan. And the devil will want us to question many things that God has said. And he'll want to say to us, did God really say? He'll want to convince us that, well, God's promises maybe apply to other people, but they don't apply to sinners like us. He'll want us to believe that maybe God puts a protective hedge around other people when it comes to temptations, but there's no way that we'll be able to resist temptation. We might as well give in because we'll not be able to stand and resist. The devil will want us to believe that the things that we see as going wrong in our lives, when our plans don't work out, when we're disappointed, when we don't make the grade or whatever it might be, the devil will want us to think, well, that just proves that God doesn't really love us and that God isn't really in control, because if he was in control, we would have got what we wanted. And all the time, Satan wants to put doubts in our minds. And how do we deal with those things? Well, we need the shield of faith. We need to tell the devil that we choose to believe God and his words rather than the devil and his doubts. And that imagery of the military shield, it encourages us to stand together as believers. One soldier on his own, with his shield at his front, well, he was protected, but he wasn't fully protected. He needed the other soldiers around him to form that protective shield. And so it is with God's people. We need each other in order to withstand temptation. On our own, our defenses are limited and our defenses are weak. But if we have other people standing with us, it's a different story. If others are standing with us, standing in front of us, standing beside us, and standing behind us, well, then that's what we need. And Paul tells us that we need to take up the shield of faith. And with the shield of faith, we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not even one of them will be enough to destroy that which is the target. So we're told about the shield of faith. Faith is a shield. Believing the promises of God is our shield against all the fiery darts of Satan wanting to attack the character of God, the promises of God. Faith in God who makes the promises is all important. Faith is the first thing. Salvation, then, is the second thing that's mentioned in these verses. The fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. And soldiers didn't go around wearing their helmets all the time. They wore their helmets when they knew there was danger around. What is Paul's thinking in speaking about the helmet of salvation? In what sense is salvation something we are to take up as part of the Christian armor? Well, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, that we are to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. And probably he has a similar thought here in mind when he just talks about the helmet of salvation. It is It is salvation that gives hope in the Christian warfare. And the Bible speaks of salvation as something that is past, present, and future. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And I think the emphasis here is on the future, on the fact that we will be saved. Christians are involved in a fight, fighting against the devil, and that is not easy. That is difficult. And perhaps even when you feel you've got somewhere in that battle, it just takes somebody to say a few words and it might knock you off course, and you'll wonder what's the point in this. And at times like that, it is the hope of salvation that is needed. And we need to recall that the struggle that we are involved in is not going to last forever. It's in the here and now for a little while, but for eternity, that won't be there at all. And this is a struggle in which there will be victory, because Christ has won the victory for us. It's not a battle that we're going to lose. It's a battle that we're going to win. And so the hope of salvation helps us to keep going, because this is going to end up in victory. It would be silly to give up if you know you're going to win. And so we need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to wear salvation upon our heads, and to know that our salvation extends into the future and into eternity, and it will not be taken from us. And we are victors with Christ, and therefore we can fight on, even if we're weary, even if we're tired, and even if we find it hard, we can keep on in the fight, because our enemy has been decisively defeated, and he cannot win. He will not win. Victory is to the Lord and to his saved people. And so we're to put on the helmet of salvation, and we're to put on the helmet of, put on hope as a helmet of salvation. We need to have faith, and we need to have that hope of salvation, that confident hope that this is a winning battle that we are engaged in. We're to put on the helmet of salvation. And then the final piece of armor that is mentioned is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So there is faith, there is salvation, and there is God's Word. These are the things that we need. These are the armor that God supplies. And we're told that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 17. And that kind of takes us, almost seems to take us back to where the armor begins, with the belt of truth. And where is truth found? It's found in the Word of God. But there is a difference, of course, between a belt and a sword. It's not hard to tell the difference between a belt and a sword. The belt of truth is a reminder to us that we need to have an understanding, a knowledge of the truth. We need to know the truth so we can recognize the lies of Satan. But we need to do more than just recognize the lies of Satan. We need to attack the lies of Satan. And we need to put those lies of Satan to the sword. And we need to set the Word of God upon the lies of Satan and expose them for what they are. We need to tear those lies to shreds through the powerful weapon that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And what was a sword used for by a soldier? Well, a sword could be used to protect the soldier from the attacks of others, but it could also be used in attack. And the sword was used in defense. It was a very important piece of defensive equipment. And the Lord Jesus was under attack from Satan. And a few months ago, we were looking in the Gospel of Luke, how Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert for 40 days. Luke tells us about three specific temptations with which the devil came to Jesus. Jesus was attacked. And each time, Jesus had an answer for the temptation that Satan brought before him. And each time, he pointed Satan to the Word of God. And Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, when he was tempted, when he was under attack. And that is what we need. We need to use the Word of God to defend ourselves against the attacks of the devil. That was deliberate on the part of Jesus. Jesus could just say things, and whatever he said would have to happen. We saw that today. Those many demons that was in that man known as Legion, when Jesus told them to come out, they just had to come out. Now, Jesus wasn't quoting scripture to those demons. Jesus spoke his own words with his own authority. But when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he didn't speak his own words with his own authority, but he quoted the scriptures. And he deliberately did that. And Jesus had good reason, no doubt, for doing that. See, if Jesus had just spoken out of his own authority to the devil, and the devil had to do whatever Jesus said, well, that would be an encouragement to us. But we would also know that he could do that, but I can't do that. I can't tell the devil where to go. He doesn't have to do whatever I say. He had to do whatever Jesus said, but I'm not Jesus. But Jesus defeated the devil by using the Word of God, the written scriptures. Jesus quoted the Bible at the devil, and that was enough. That was enough. Nothing more was needed. What God says in his word, that is the final word. And so the weapon that Jesus used was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus only had the Old Testament scriptures. We have the New Testament scriptures as well. And it's a better sword that we have. It's not the case that we're not as well equipped as Jesus was. Our sword is such an excellent sword, the completed Word of God. And Christian warfare requires the use of the sword of the Spirit in defense, and the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. One of the sad things about Christianity in this part of the world in these days is its shallowness. And people are often content with a little bit of knowledge, knowing a few things. They're content to stay in the learner's pool rather than getting into the real pool. And that means that people often go down wrong paths, and they often fall for the devil's schemes, because they don't know enough of the Word of God. And some Christians today are living not in the strength of God's Word, but living in the strength of their memories, living in the strength of their feelings of their experiences. Those things are no good to fight against the devil. The devil won't go away and leave you because you tell him about something that happened 30 years ago in some mission hall or whatever. That's not going to frighten him. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in the New Testament, the word that's translated as word, it's not always the same. There are two different words that are translated into English as word. There's one that is a general statement of God's truth, and that's not what's spoken of here. It's not some general statement that is the weapon we need against the devil. There's another word, and the one that is here translated as word of God. It refers to individual words. It refers to particular statements of the Scripture. And Paul is saying that the armor we need to use against the attacks of the devil, the armor is particular statements of Scripture. We need to have it at our hand that the Bible says this, and that we know what the Bible says. We can't just say to the devil, oh, but the Bible says you're not to do that. That's a vague statement. That's a general statement. But it's a particular statement. What does God's word say about these kind of things? And Jesus quoted particular words of Scripture that exposed the lies of Satan. And Jesus said, well, what you're saying, Satan, can't be true, because this is what it says in the Word of God. And he refers to different parts of Deuteronomy. And Jesus has the very words with which to answer Satan's lies. And the devil isn't put off when we tell him that what he is suggesting is wrong. He will argue his case, and he will seek to confuse us, to get us mixed up in our thinking. He'll perhaps even use bits of Scripture and twist those Scriptures to try to show us his way rather than God's way. And a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing, we're often told, and that is true with the Bible. The sword of the Spirit is not a little bit of knowledge about what the Bible says. The sword of the Spirit is knowing that the Bible says this, that this is what God says about what you're talking about, Satan. How do you get to that position where you are able to say, but Satan, this is what God says in his word? Well, there's no easy way to do that. It requires effort. It requires work. A vague knowledge of the Bible is no good in defending yourself against the attacks of Satan. We need to have particular words in our mind. Now, it doesn't have to be exactly what it says in the page. And in the New Testament, when the Old Testament's quoted, it's often not exactly the way it is. But the gist of it is the same. And we need to have the truth of God's word so we can say that this is what the Bible says. And that is how equipped we need to be for Christian warfare. And God is able to bring into our minds the verses of Scripture that we've read and we've thought about and we've considered and we've forgotten. But God can bring them by His Spirit into our minds. And it is the Word of God that is our defense against the attacks of Satan. The better we know our Bible, the better we are equipped to fight against the devil and his temptations. So the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is needed because we will be attacked. Jesus was attacked, and his followers are attacked. But the sword of the Spirit is not just used in defense. It was also used in attack. And the scriptures tell us that the word of God is a powerful weapon. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word is a powerful attacking weapon. And the only way by which someone can be rescued from the road to destruction and brought onto the road to life is by hearing the word of God. Words of man are no good, but the word of God is powerful and effective, and it is mighty to save. And whenever we've made an effort to learn the word of God, the Spirit of God can remind us of those things that we have learned. And we can be given words that are faithful and true to the scriptures to speak to other people. And if it's just our words, it'll not have any effect. But if the word of God is in there and it's the truth of God's word that's been put across, well, that is very powerful. And God can use his word in wonderful ways to cut through the defenses of people against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christians are called upon to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we need to have confidence in the scriptures that God has given to us. Our world is rejecting, our Western world is rejecting the scriptures as if God's word is of no use in today's society. But look at what's happening in the world when God's word is rejected and man comes up with his own ideas. Society is crumbling and breaking down, and lawlessness is abounding. And the diagnosis of all of that is found within the scriptures. The solution is found within the scriptures. And the scriptures are powerful. The sword of the Spirit is a mighty weapon. And whenever you can give a person even a few words that are a part of God's word, the possibilities as to how the Spirit of God can use those few words, the possibilities are endless. There is only one sword of the Spirit, but that sword of the Spirit is so good that it's the only one that we ever need. And so here in these verses, we are told that we need to take up that shield of faith to protect us. We need the helmet of salvation that is our hope and our assurance of victory. And we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with that, we can defend ourselves against those attacks. And with that, we can attack the strongholds of Satan. And he is not able to stand against the word of God. When God speaks, the devil has to do what God says. And the scriptures are the word of God. And so it's the word of God we must use in spiritual warfare. So let us take heart from what Paul writes to us about Christian armor. God has the armor provided, and we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. And that's something we have to do. We have to make that effort to put on the whole armor of God. But we're to be confident that this armor works because it is God's armor. God knows how to make things. God knows how to make things well. And his armor is well made, and it is mightily effective. Amen. Now we come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which you instruct us in the scriptures. We thank you for these things that we've been reading about the armor of God. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to exercise faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, faith in your promises. We pray, O God, that you will deliver us from doubts and that we will take up that shield of the faith. Shield of faith. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to put on that shield which is the hope of salvation. And Lord, we praise you for the certain victory that Christ has won, and that we can have that confidence of what the outcome is going to be. And so, Lord, we pray that we will have that hope within us. We praise you for how you've given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We thank you for the scriptures that we have. Thank you for how Jesus used those scriptures when the devil attacked him, and how he had the answers. Lord, help us to learn your Word, to be familiar with your Word, so that the answers will be there somewhere within our recollection, and that your Spirit can draw those words to the surface. And Lord, help us to have confidence that your word is truth, that you're the God who has made this world. You know how things really are, and that your wisdom is far, far greater than any other wisdom. Help us to see foolishness in the ways of man, to see wisdom in the ways of God. And Lord, we pray that you'd open the eyes of others, that they may see things in their true light. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to know and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory over Satan. And we pray, O God, that you will give us confident assurance of that, and that what he has done for his people. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing upon the witness and testimony of your people. We pray that you will help us as we seek to follow the example of that demon-possessed man who was delivered and who was then sent to be a witness in his own place. And Lord, help us to be witnesses for you in the places in life where you send us. We pray that you will grant us a consistency of Christian living. We pray that our words and our actions would be in tandem with each other. We pray, O Lord, that you will give us faithfulness to you. Help us to reject the things that are not compatible with the ways of Christ. And we pray, O God, that in the things that we do, which are the ways of Christ, that you will bless that witness of your people. And, O Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to steer others in the paths that are the good paths, and the ways that are the way to life. We praise you, Lord, for this Lord's Day. We thank you for every part of Scripture that you have brought to our attention one way or another. We pray that your word will not be lost, Lord, but that it will have found a good home, and that your word will be effective within us. We thank you for the young folk who gathered together in the camp in Bush Mills, and we pray, Lord, for them as they've all scattered to their different places. Pray in particular for the Barracol girls who came over from Seville, and we thank you that they were able to be at Senior Camp Reunion. We pray for them and for their mum as they'll be traveling back to Seville in due course. We pray that their travels will all work out well. We pray that they will be glad that they were able to be there, And we pray that they'll be able to take back to some of the other young folk there in Seville some of the things that they were hearing about. And we pray that the benefit of that will be extended in many different directions. Lord, we rejoice in your good ways and in how you teach us and in how you lead us. We ask for your working in our world in these days. We continue to remember the relief effort in Turkey and in Syria. We pray, O Lord, that you will grant help and effectiveness in that. And we pray that there will be lives that will yet be saved and lives that can be rebuilt. And Lord, we look to you for your mercies in that. We pray for wisdom for our political leaders. We pray that you help them in the things that they look at. We pray that they will not just rely on their own wisdom, but, O Lord, that they would turn to you and ask for your wisdom and for your direction. We pray that even in positions of power where people are often busy with their own things and their responsibilities and don't have much time to think about other things, we pray, O Lord, that you would be at work and that you would be directing people towards your word. Pray that you bless the witness of those who are believers in such positions. And we pray that their faith will shine through in the things they say and the things they do. Lord, help us in our lives. We pray that you will be with us day by day. And we pray that you will help us each day to take up the whole armor of God. May we not be surprised when we come under attack, but, O Lord, we pray that you help us to have confidence in what you have provided for our defense. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise, Psalm 119. We sing the 13th part of the psalm, and we use the tune Consolation, number 66. Psalm 119, part 13. The whole psalm speaks to us of the great value of God's word, and that's what we have here in this part. Oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes. Your precepts with me stay. And it goes on to say, than all my teachers, now I have more understanding far, because my meditation deep your testimonies are. And the word of God makes us wiser than our foes. And so we need to have confidence in the word that God has given to us and delight in it. And the last verse speaks about how we will find that word to be sweet, and find that word to give us a true understanding of things. So Psalm 119, part 13, we sing the five stanzas of this, and the tune is Consolation, number 66. We stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction.
Because my
receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.